This morning, and let's turn to two passages if we could. We will primarily be in one of these passages, but I do want to begin in two passages, Proverbs chapter number 17, and then Romans chapter number 5. If you'll find those two passages this morning, Proverbs chapter 17 and Romans chapter 5. For all the friends that are here today, I'm so thankful that you're here. A friend invited you. You are someone's friend, and so that's why you're here today, and I'm so thankful that you're here. We did bring, is there a prize for the most friends? We brought, I didn't know they were coming actually, but I'm very thankful that they are. We have six individuals, and then Miss Gail, I'm going to count them too. They're my friends too. Uncle Jim and Aunt Cindy are here, and Christina's here, but Brother Steve Fry and his wife Pam and their two children, Andrew and Abigail, and then Brother Steve's mom and dad are here. And Brother Steve is our music director. And so you may be wondering, who's at your church today? Not very many folks. We've got a lot of folks gone today. Myself, our music director, our auditorium Sunday school teacher is gone today. He's down visiting his daughter at college, and my son is there. And so hopefully he's holding down the fort. And actually, my pastor, that was my pastor when I was a little boy, Pastor Tony Stark, he was a missionary in Uganda for about four decades, and they are back home now. They go back and forth between Uganda and Rwanda, and he was available, and he's preaching today, and so I'm so thankful for that. Proverbs chapter number 17, let's begin here if we could. A friend is defined as a person whom one knows and with whom one has a bond of mutual affection. That's the definition of a friend. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 17:17 that a friend loveth at all times. Aren't you thankful for friends like that? By the way, that is a friend. A friend who is with you no matter what, no matter what happens. That is a true friend. The Bible says a friend loveth at all times. And by the way, again, I'm thankful for friends like the Fries. We have been together, ministering together at Maranatha probably for almost 10 years now. We've been there almost 15, but they've been there almost 10. And I'm thankful for people who serve selflessly and faithfully, not worried about the accolades, just want to serve. And the Bible says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's what a friend is. You ever heard the phrase, a friend in need is a friend indeed? That simply means that a true friend is with you during your time of need. By the way, that's the title of our message this morning. A friend in need is a friend indeed. A friend who is with you during your time of need, during my time of need, is a true friend. Look at chapter number 18 as well. You're there in Proverbs 17. Look at chapter number 18 and verse 24. The Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Remember what we just read in Proverbs 17, verse 17? It says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother is there with you when you go through your times of adversity. But the Bible says that there is a friend who sticks closer than even a brother. The one who's going to be there with us through the adversity. The Bible says there's another friend who's even closer than that. And I want us to see that friend today. And I had you turn to Romans chapter 5 as well. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. A friend in need is a friend indeed. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. And by the way, we're not going to preach Romans chapter 4. We may reference a few verses there. But Romans chapter 4, we mentioned this in Sunday school. Romans 4, the Apostle Paul is really just bearing down on this truth about faith. And he takes two of the great patriarchs of the Old Testament. He takes David and Abraham, and he uses them to really hammer home the point to the Jew that salvation is not by works, that salvation is not based on your position, that salvation is not based upon the fact that you are a Jew. Salvation is based upon the fact of faith. He said even David and even Abraham, they were saved by faith. The Bible says that they believed, Genesis 15, 15, speaking about Abraham, it says that they believed and it was counted unto them for righteousness. And so we're saved by faith, not by our works, not by how good we may be, how much money we might have put in the offering plate this morning. We're saved by faith. And so he says, therefore, because of what you've just learned in chapter number 4, therefore being justified by faith, because of Christ, God is just and the justifier, Romans 3 says. Because of Christ, God can still allow me into heaven and still be just because Christ has taken my sin. And so now I can stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I can stand before God clean and righteous and whole. And he says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We saw that a little bit last night in Hebrews chapter 4, the throne room of grace, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. But notice verse 6. Would you see verse 6? He says, for when we were yet without strength, a friend in need is a friend indeed. He says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. He said, look, for a good person, some people might think about giving their lives for them. Moms and dads, this morning, you would probably give your lives for your children, wouldn't you? You would probably do that. You might even give your life for maybe a church family member or a really good friend. And the Bible says here, he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners in need. A friend in need is a friend indeed. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Don't be afraid of that word saved. That's a Bible word. We're saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, there's another need, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Would you hold your place there in Romans 5? That's where we're going to be primarily this morning. And would you go back just for a moment in John chapter 15? John chapter number 15. A friend in need is a friend indeed. John chapter number 15. Verse number 12. Christ said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, how did he love us? Verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We would call that the ultimate sacrifice, wouldn't we? Verse 14, notice what he says. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Okay, so what has he commanded? You know what he has commanded? He has commanded us to believe. You see, we look at that verse many times and we think, well, he's commanded me to keep the Ten Commandments. He's commanded me to live a good life. Should we live a good life? Absolutely. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, we know verses 8 and 9, but in Ephesians 2, verse number 10, it says, for we are created, we are His workmanship, created unto good works. We absolutely should do right and do good, but that doesn't save me. What saves me is faith. He says in verse number 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. John 6, 29 says this, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. You want to know what work you need to do? He's telling his disciples, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the work you need to do, he says. You need to believe on the one that God has sent, the Father has sent. And that's me, he says. He has sent me. But notice verse 15 there in John 15. He says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you, what's the word? Friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. A friend in need is a friend indeed. I want to show you real quickly this morning. Just want to give you two thoughts from Romans chapter 5. We'll develop those a little bit. Two simple truths that I know without a doubt, because it's Bible, will be a help to us this morning. Father, please, we ask that you would take your word and that you would feed it to your dear people this morning. Father, I pray that you would take your word and feed it to that individual who might be here today who has never come to the knowledge of Christ. Father, they sit here this morning lost and undone in their sins. Father, they are in need this morning. Father, the truth is all of us are in need. We know that, but probably the greatest need any of us have is to have our sins forgiven and washed away and cleansed. And Father, I pray for that individual or maybe individuals who might be sitting in this auditorium this morning, who have a need, and that need is salvation. That need is for their sin to be forgiven. I pray that very simply that they would see that there is a way to have that need met. And it is met by that friend who loveth at all times. We have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Father, we're thankful for that. Father, would you drive that point home to us this morning? Father, for us as believers, may we praise your name for what you've done for us. Father, may we be a true friend to others as you have been to us. Iron sharpeneth iron, as even Brother Bateman mentioned earlier. Father, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Father, may we do that even today. Father, we commit these next few moments to you. We ask that you'd bless them as only you can, and we'll praise you for what you'll do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. A friend in need is a friend indeed. Let me give you number one this morning, two simple truths. I want us to see, first of all, the sinner's great need. The sinner's great need. And by the way, we know the need right there in the phrase, in his name, the sinner. The sinner's great need is simply this. The sinner's great need is to have his sin removed and cared for and forgiven. And so first of all, we see the sinner's great need. Look there, if you would, in Romans chapter number 5, the sinner's great need. First of all, the sinner has no strength because of sin. The Bible says in verse number 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The sinner has no strength because of his sin. The Bible says it this way in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, for all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. See, here's the truth this morning. God's measuring stick is perfection. Absolute perfection. That's His measuring stick, right? We know that. That's what the Bible is saying in Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible is telling us that God's measuring stick is perfection. And none of us ever meet that. And so in Romans chapter 5, verse number 6, when it says that we were without strength, that means that we have absolutely no ability to take care of our sin. We have absolutely no ability to climb that ladder and get ourselves to heaven to meet that measuring stick of perfection. We have absolutely no ability. We have no strength. And he says, for when we were yet without strength, we see the sinner's great need. The sinner's great need is for his sin to be forgiven. And first of all, we see that that need, he has no strength because of sin. He has no way to meet that perfecting measuring stick or that measuring stick of perfection because of sin. But secondly, not only does he not have any strength, the Bible says in Isaiah 59 that the sinner, by the way, that's all of us. I don't stand here today as the preacher to say that I have absolutely no sin, but I stand here today to say that God, that Jesus Christ has cared for my sin. That Jesus Christ has cleansed my sin. He's washed it away by faith. He has no strength because of sin, but secondly, he is separated from God because of sin. Let me read for you if I could. You don't have to turn there. You can stay there in Romans chapter 5. But in Isaiah chapter number 59, the Bible tells us that we are separated from God because of our iniquities. In verse number 1, the Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. His hand isn't shortened that it cannot save. His ear isn't heavy that it cannot hear. Can you imagine this last night? And Pastor Pease mentioned this last night. We took a time to pray after the message last night. Do you ever think about all the different people praying at the same time? How does God hear all of that? I mean, all of these, we have a hard time listening to two people at once, don't we? One person at a time. But God can do it. The Bible says his ear is not heavy, that it cannot hear. All the different requests that are bombarding our God, it says, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He can hear, but, verse 2 says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. The sinner's great need, he has no strength because of sin. He is separated from God because of sin. By the way, you're right there in Romans chapter 5. Would you look over at chapter number 6? You know this verse. Most of you would probably know this verse. Romans chapter 6. We'll reference this again in just a moment. But in Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, the Bible says, for the what? Wages of sin is death. And that death there is separation from God forever in the lake of fire. That's the death that's being talked about there. It's not just speaking about physical death, although that is part of it, and that does speak to it, and that does come into the equation. But he is speaking of separation from God forever in the lake of fire. Look, I had a great need. And my great need was that I had absolutely no strength because of my sin. I cannot reach that measuring stick of perfection. I had a great need. I was separated from God because of my sin. I had a great need, thirdly, because I was sentenced because of my sin. You're there in Romans 6, verse number 23 again. For the wages of sin is death. What I have earned, you know what a wage is. It's something you earn every week or every 2 weeks or once a month. You get money put into your bank account, or you get a check, or if your boss is still outdated, you get a check, right? But if he's up to date, he puts it into your bank account, or maybe he gives you Bitcoin or something. I don't know. I hear these athletes, they want to get paid in Bitcoin now, and who knows how that's going to go, but lately it's been going, I don't know. But we earn a wage, don't we? We get paid for the work that we have done. And the Bible says that all of my work, whether good or bad, deserves death. You say, even the good? Well, what does the Bible say in the book of Isaiah? All of my righteousnesses, plural, are as filthy rags. the sinner's great need. He has no strength because of sin. He is separated from God because of sin. He is sentenced because of sin. Look back at Romans chapter 5 again. We read it in verse number 9. Two words, wages, that's what we've earned because of our sin. What I have earned is death. Separation from God forever in the lake. That's what I deserve. We have a second word, it's the word wrath. Romans chapter 5, verse number 9, the Bible says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from what? From wrath. Listen, before my salvation, before I was justified by the blood of Christ, the wrath of God abided upon me. John chapter number 3, we know verse number 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But verse number 18 says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. Woo, glory. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1 speaks of that. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36 in that same chapter, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The sinner's great need. We all have no strength because of our sin. We were separated from God because of our sin. We are sentenced because of our sin. One of the men asked me yesterday morning in the prayer meeting, the men's prayer meeting, you know, give me your testimony. When did you get saved? And I was giving him my testimony, and I was telling him when I was 5 years old, and I remember I was sitting kind of where my family's sitting right there one Sunday night in our church. And I remember I was under heavy conviction at 5 years old. I knew I needed to be saved, and my mom could sense it, and she kind of looked at me, and she asked me, you want to go forward? And that Sunday night, I went forward. I didn't get saved. A gentleman took me into a side room, and he prayed for me. I didn't get saved that night. I knew I needed to be. But everybody thought I was saved. I'm 5 years old. A few weeks later, I got baptized, and everybody thought I was saved. And when I was 9 years old, and my brother and I were attending Christian school, and that Monday in chapel, it was September. Remember the date? It was September the 9th. I'm not going to tell you the year because that'll tell you how old I am, but it was September the 9th. It was a Monday. That Monday in chapel, the pastor preached on the rapture. Boy, I went home that night. Went home that day and, you know, went to the barn, helped my dad, and came back. We had supper, and the whole time, boy, just conviction. Even 9 years old, because that's what the Word of God does. It brings conviction. The Holy Spirit and the Scriptures together, they bring conviction, even for a child. By the way, the Bible says we have to come as a child. We have to come by childlike faith. And at 9 years old, boy, just under heavy conviction, and we go to bed, and boy, I laid in bed, and I was telling the men even yesterday, and laid there in bed, and my mom and dad's room, and my brother and my room, they were back to back, and there was a little door in between. And I was lying in bed there, and I was listening. I was listening to see if I could hear my mom and dad breathe. Actually, I was listening to see if I could hear my dad snore, because that was pretty easy to hear. But I was listening to see if I could hear them breathe, because I thought, you know, if they're still breathing, the rapture hasn't happened. Because I knew my mom and dad were saved. I didn't know about my brother. I didn't care if he was breathing or not, but he was right up above me in the bunk. But I didn't know if he was saved or not. I'm just kidding. But I was listening for my mom and dad. Boy, I just... minutes just clicked by, and a couple hours later, I've got to care for this. And I got up. It was probably Tuesday morning by then, and I got up and went in and woke my mom up and scared her to death, and she thought something was really wrong, and it was. I needed to be saved. And we went into our living room and just knelt there. She took me through the Romans Road again, and we knelt right there in our living room at our couch, and as best a little 9-year-old boy could do, I prayed and asked Christ to save me. Amen. Because I had a need. I didn't have enough strength to get myself to heaven. I had a need because I was separated from God. I had a need because even as a 9-year-old, I understood who I was. I understood I was a sinner. I understood I deserved hell. You say, when can a child be saved? When they understand who they are. I don't know. That's probably different. It's probably a different age for every child. But when they understand who they are and that they're a sinner and that someone died for them. By the way, I understood it at 5 years old, but I understood it before 5 years old. I was under heavy conviction at 5, and I was under heavy conviction at 9. I needed to be saved because I had a need. A friend in need is a friend indeed. And that night, when I was in tremendous need, I had a friend indeed. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look, Jesus Christ looked down through the annals of history, knew everything I would ever do against Him, and He still died for me. He knew everything that you would ever do against Him, and He still died for you. He died. The Bible says that He tasted death for every man. He tasted it for every man, not just for a select few. He tasted death for every man, the Bible says, because we had a need. Number one, we see the sinner's great need. Number two, we see the Savior's great love. We see the sinner's great need. What is that great need? To have our sins forgiven, to have it cleansed and washed away under the blood, perfect, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Sinner's great need, but oh, the Savior's great love. Verse number 8 shows us that, Romans chapter 5. We read John chapter 15 and verse number 13. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. No greater love, the ultimate sacrifice. The Savior's great love. What did that sacrifice, what did that death on the cross reveal? First of all, it revealed His friendship. It revealed His friendship. It revealed the fact that He desired for you and I to be saved. It revealed the fact that He desired for you and I to do that one work that He commands. And that one work is that we believe. Acts 16, 30 and 31, the Philippian jailer, he comes out. He thinks that all the prisoners are gone. He's getting ready to thrust himself through with that sword. And Paul says, no, 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 don't do it. We're still here. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, listen, you go down to the synagogue down there on 2nd Street and you join the synagogue and you'll be saved. It's not what he said. You go home and you treat your wife and your children, because we know he had a household, because his household got saved that night too. You go home and you treat your wife and your kids better than you ever have before. It's not what he said. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In a chapel service with our daughter this week, one of the chapel services, the gentleman, the preacher was preaching. He was kind of going through the happenings of the Titanic. And he mentioned the name John Harper. John Harper was a Baptist preacher. John Harper was on the Titanic and hit that iceberg, and it was sinking. And testimonies and witness after witness after witness. John Harper gave away his life preserver, his life jacket. And he went from person to person, anyone he could see. And he said, "What?" He said, the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And over and over and over again, he would quote Acts 16, 31. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Over and over and over again. Until they all finally sank to their death in those cold waters. With his last breath, he's telling people how to be saved. With his last breath, he's telling them, you have a friend who can care for your need. The Savior's great love, it reveals his friendship. Secondly, it reconciles us to the Father. It reveals his friendship, but it reconciles us to the Father. Look again there in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Remember what we said? One of our needs? We're separated from God. What did Jesus Christ do? He reconciled us back to God. By the way, God didn't need to be reconciled to us. We needed to be reconciled to him because of our sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came and he died on the cross of Calvary and he shed his blood and he was buried in that tomb, and 3 days later he arose victorious. He did that so that he could reconcile us to the Father. He did that so that now the Father could look on us and he could still be just and allow us into heaven, because Jesus Christ has made us clean. It reveals his friendship. It reconciles us to the Father. And then finally, we've already spoken about this. It's received by faith. How do you receive that great love? How do you have your need cared for? It's by faith. Romans chapter 4, I said we'd reference a few verses here. Look at Romans chapter 4 quickly, verse number 1. The Bible says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." That word impute is an accounting term. It means to put on our account. And the Bible says that not only does he not put or leave, if you will, our sin on our accounts, he takes it off, he cleans the debt off, and he puts his righteousness on our account. He gets rid of the debt, and he puts his righteousness in our bank account. He doesn't impute our sin, but he does impute his righteousness. And how does that happen? What did he just tell us here in Romans 4, 1 through 8 with Abraham and David? It happens by faith. Look a little bit further. We've already read it in chapter number 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Would you go a little bit further to Romans chapter 10? Another very familiar passage. The sinner's great need is cared for by the Savior's great love. A friend in need is a friend indeed. When we were at our lowest, when the Bible says in Romans 5 verse 6, for when we were without strength, in due time, Galatians speaks about the fullness of time in the perfect time. Look, Jesus Christ, when he died exactly when he was supposed to. And he said in due time, he died for the ungodly. Romans 10 verse 9, the Bible said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you believe the Bible this morning? We should. It's God's word. We don't have any reason to doubt the Bible, because God has never failed on anything he has promised or said in his word. Never. And so if he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, then we should believe that. But Pastor, I just have a hard time with that, because I know what Christ did for me. I know he died on the cross. I know I had a need. And I know he showed us his great love at the cross. I know that, but it's not that simple. I have to do something. Right, isn't that what we think sometimes? I have to have some part in it. Yeah, we do. When we humble ourselves before a holy God. And when we humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Christ, I can do nothing. I'm trusting you. Verse 10, he says, "For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Would you look back just real quickly, and we'll be done right here. Would you look back at Romans 5? A friend in need is a friend indeed. A friend that is with us in our time of need is a friend indeed. The sinner's great need is we need our sins forgiven. And that great need can be and is on a daily basis. People get saved and come to Christ. That great need is cared for by the Savior's great love. Look at verse 15. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one," speaking of Adam, "many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." It's by the grace of God that He presents to us the gift of eternal life, Romans 6:23 says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember Romans 6:23, we read the first part. "For the wages of sin is death." That's our need. But the rest of the verse shows us His great love. "But the gift of God through His grace," something God gives us that we do not deserve. There's a difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is me not getting what I deserve. Grace is me getting something I absolutely do not deserve. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Eternal, forever. Not just today and, well, I might lose it tomorrow. No, eternal. Forever settled. Ephesians 1 says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Forever settled. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's the question this morning. Just simple. Have you ever come to Christ? Because here's the truth. Every single one of us have a need. But there are some this morning, I would probably say probably many this morning, who have had that need cared for. There was a moment in time, just like when I was 9 years old and I knelt and prayed and asked Christ to save me, there was a moment in time when many individuals in this auditorium came to Christ and they prayed and they asked Christ, they believed in their heart and they confessed with their mouth and they asked Christ to save them. They believed. And that need was cared for. But there might be some individuals in here this morning, you'd say, "You know, I know I have a need, but I truly don't believe that need has ever been cared for. It's already been paid for. It's paid for on the cross. It's offered, and it's freely offered. Just has to be received." Remember what we said? The Savior's great love, it reveals His friendship, it reconciles us to the Father. It's received by faith. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Not that his salvation gave his family salvation, but that night the rest of his family came to salvation. Amen. Have you believed? Have you asked Christ to care for that need and to clothe you with his righteousness? And allow you to stand before a holy God, clean and pure. "Pastor, does that mean I don't ever sin anymore?" Oh, no. We still deal with that old flesh, don't we? But my position at the moment of salvation before a holy God is that I am clothed in the righteousness. I am robed in the righteousness of Christ. And now He sees me righteous. Not needing strength anymore, not separated from Him anymore, not sentenced to wrath anymore, but righteous. Is that you this morning? If it's not, it could be before you leave today. I pray that you'll allow the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll move. If the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, move this morning, would you? Father, thank you for the time you've given us. Father, we have a great need. We had a great need. Some may still have a great need. But Father, the Savior's love is greater. Our sin is great, but His love is greater. His sacrifice, His blood, as we saw in verse number 9 of Romans 5, it's greater. Our separation is great, but His love is greater. The sentence is great. Wrath, condemnation, death, separation from God forever in the lake of fire. That's great, but His love is greater. Father, may individuals see that this morning. Father, I pray that You'd work. Lord, help folks not to be embarrassed or afraid or shy. Lord, if there's someone, there may be a church member, an individual who's been a member of a Faith Baptist Church for years, who in their heart they know they're not saved. Father, I pray that today they'd be saved. Father, just work and we'll thank You for it. And we pray this in Christ's name.